One of the most serene places I know of on planet Earth is a walk through the redwoods of California. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to visit one of the sites. The Henry Cow Redwoods are in Santa Cruz. You have the John Muir Redwoods in Marin, just north of San Francisco. You have the Humboldt Redwoods further north in California. Armstrong Redwoods, they're all these groves of these very massive trees. And they're just a sheer beauty to behold. They're like colossal monuments rising up in the sky. And you could, even if they didn't rise so high, just the deep furrowed rust red bark of these trees is something to behold. And then if you stand at the base of them, and let me give you the next picture, and you just try to look up at them, they just seem as if they just disappear into the sky the way Jack's beanstalk would. You know, if you can picture that. It just goes up and they just disappear. You never quite see where the tree ends. It ends in the sky. They're massive trees. Supposedly, my wife and I walk through a grove that has the tallest tree in the world. Only they didn't mark it so that nobody would mark it up, probably. And so, but they're just massive. They are strong and stubborn against the storms. They are as stable as Stonehenge. They are just colossal monuments to observe. Plus the shade and the soft ground below them, it's just so pleasant to walk among them. Even after a little damp rain and where the smells have leaked out more into the air, and you just feel like you're right in almost the presence of God right there. What have I just been doing for you? What's that?
Painting a picture.
I've been painting a picture, but I've been doing more than that. I've been singing the praise of these great trees in California. Now, I want to tell you today about something more wonderful and more majestic than these trees. I want to tell you about your majestic and mighty God. And I want to help you learn to give Him praise, to extol all of His beauty, to get around the trunk, so to speak, and look into the furrows and look up at the magnificence of your God. And honestly, folks, this isn't just a mundane exercise, an effort in holiness on Sunday. This really is the need of the human heart. I'm getting ahead of myself. I got to slow down. We don't know God well enough to really enjoy Him. So when someone says to me, find your enjoyment or happiness in God, most of us are like, what? I got a game and popcorn or pizza waiting when I get done. Just hurry it up. And we are eating, to use a metaphor or a picture from Luke 15 and the prodigal son, we're feeding on the husks of the hogs. And we're really missing out on the delightful favor of pursuing God. More than building empires or personal fortunes, men and women can find satisfaction in God alone. More than solving the riddles of life, men and women must know the reason for life. And that reason is God and knowing Him. So today I want to help you take a step closer to God and knowing Him by demonstrating for you that praise is a key component to a Christian who's growing in knowledge of God. All right? Well, where would you go in the Bible if you were preaching a sermon on praising God? Did you say Psalms? That's just what I was thinking, actually. I was thinking Psalms would be a great place to go if I was talking about praising God. Which Psalm did you have in mind? There are 150 of them. Should we start at the beginning? That might take a while. Hence my quandary in my study this week. But do you know that many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them have a title? We don't normally include that as part of the scripture, but it's usually just listed above verse 1. Now, some of you have a study Bible, or you have the titles in your Bible. What does the title read for Psalm 100? it's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Man, this is like right up our alley. If there is a, it's the only one that has this title, a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Boy, if I'm going to learn how to praise, then this is a psalm I should go to. So this is going to be our go-to place today. Let's look at Psalm 100 together. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures, or endureth for all generations. Beautiful psalm. Let's pick it apart so I can give you three components today of praise. We're going to look at the who of praise, the what of praise, the how of praise. Now, isn't that a complicated outline? Hope you don't think so. Let's work our way through it and learn what we can about God through it. Because I believe that our heart, which is really what I'm after in this series of messages, cultivating a heart for God, I believe that our hearts will follow the direction of our praise. That should make more sense as we go through the message today. Point number one, the who of your praise. The first component of praise is the who. This is the most striking thing to me about the psalm. If you look back with me at your text in front of you, you will find the word Lord in every single verse. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Verse number 2, we are commanded to serve who with gladness? The Lord. Verse number 3, we are commanded to know the Lord. Verse number 4 is the only verse in the text that does not have the word Lord, but his name appears as a pronoun. We are to enter his gates, his courts. We're to be thankful unto him and his name. So he's mentioned there as well. Verse number 5, the verse starts, the Lord is good. All but one verse then mentions his official title, Yahweh, Jehovah. This means that the object or the who of our praise should be the Lord. And you're thinking, well, yeah, I got that. But you know, we spend a lot of time praising secondary elements. We praise somebody who can turn a bat and hit a 95 mile per hour fastball and launch the thing over a field 425 feet away and put it in the grandstands. We just, wow, can't believe he did that. Or we get wowed by this miraculous football catch that some guy with one hand grabs it as he's fallen out of bounds and he's able to drag his toes and keep it in bounds. Wow! Or somebody is able to sing the way that girl can sing. Boy, she can really hit the notes. Wow! Or we look at a rose when it's in blossom and the petals are shooting out and we go, that is a beautiful rose. And we praise things like that. Look at my rose. This came out of my yard. That is my son that hit the homer. Did you see that? Yeah. It's on YouTube, and let me give you the link, all right? You know what I'm talking about. But all of that is secondary because all glory comes first from God. He is the giver of life, and all of those skills, the voice, the ability to strike a ball, to sing a song, to make the rose blossom. It's God who is the primary reason for praise. He is the glory of a lion's roar, the glory of a rose in bloom, the glory of an athlete in stride, the glory of a bird in flight. It all ultimately points back to him who gave all of these creatures the ability to do what they do. So he put his fingerprint in all of them. And when we look at them, we should be thinking about him. This is not an incidental point. This is crucial. Praise is designed to turn the focus away from you and your surroundings and set your gaze upward, heavenward. Did you get it? Praise is designed to get your eyes off of yourself and to set your gaze heavenward. And this is important. Honestly, all of us to some degree struggle with thinking about others. It's not just the 2-year-old or the 4-year-old who won't share his toys. We all struggle thinking about others. And that even comes to when we're about God. We don't think a lot about him unless we train ourselves as we do a toddler to learn to think of others before themselves. But praise forces us. Praise is a tool by God to get your eyes off yourself and to think of someone bigger and someone other than yourself. Hey, you know, when your whole world revolves around you and what you're going to do and what you're going to eat and the game you're going to have and the vacation you're going to go on, isn't it any wonder we're all depressed and on antidepressants, anxiety attacks? Hey, it shouldn't take a rocket scientist very long to figure out that if the world all depends on you and you can't get the world to work the way you want it to, then I might as well just give up. Might as well just be depressed. Might as well just sleep a week away. No reason for me to give up. But what does praise do? It forces us. It compels us. Life isn't about you. It's about this being who rules the universe, and you're one of his subjects, and you get to play a part in the symphony of life. See, this is what it's about. Praise forces me to get my eyes off myself. And the residual effect of that is that I end up becoming a happy person because I'm not thinking about myself. I'm thinking about a happy person, a perfect person, a lovely person, a person who's going to work everything out, and then I can be okay. You see how it affects your disposition? When I think about the infinite strength and wisdom and goodness of God, it's therapeutic. It's not just right, it's therapeutic. Praise is the secret to my happiness. I wonder why it's taken us so long to discover this. Wonder why it's taken us so long to discover that praise shouldn't just be something I do at church. We're going to have a praise service. You got to come, man. We're going to be singing songs. We're going to wave hands. We're going to have the band playing. It's a praise service. Really? Great. But is praise just for a service? Is praise just for Sunday? No, praise is for every day of the week. And if you don't get this, friend, you're going to be a miserably depressed, finicky, irritated person to get along with most of the days of your life. Praise, then, is supposed to be the daily portion of the people of God. Praise will do wonders to our disposition. And our hearts will follow the direction of our praise. That's the who of praise. Let's go to the what of praise, number two. What of praise. Most of you, when you walked in here, weren't thinking too much about figuring out who deserves our praise. But learning what praise involves is a little bit more tricky. So I'm going to ask you to look with me at verse number four. I've just chosen to dissect this text out of order on purpose. I hope it's helpful. Verse number four, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Notice, please, that this verse, using parallelism, which is common in the Psalms, identifies two components of praise. This is what this point is about, the what of praise. It introduces us to the word thanksgiving. Come, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, be thankful. Thankful corresponds with thanksgiving at the beginning. And then we're to enter into his courts with praise and bless his name appears secondly. Those two ideas are parallel. So we have thanksgiving and praise proper. Let's break that down and talk a little bit about what's the difference and does it even matter? Well, praising God involves being thankful. Quite frankly, I think this one is easier to get or understand. All of us have experienced a kindness by somebody. Somebody is washed our car, or fixed a flat, or painted our house, or cleaned our study, done something for. Well, thank you. That is so kind. I appreciate that. So thanksgiving is just merely expressing my gratitude or thankfulness to somebody who's done something for me. I've defined it this way, saying something good to the one who's done something good for me. This is thanksgiving. God, you've done this. You know, you helped me out of this problem. You sent the money in at time. You gave me wisdom in talking to my teenage son. You helped me. God, you did this for me. So thanksgiving covers my activity, what God has done for me. And I'm going to say something good to him because he's been good to me. This is thanksgiving. Well, where do you even get started talking to God about the good things he's done for you? Some of you are thinking, man, I'm going to have a long list because my life has been one good thing from God after another, and that's good. Some of you are sitting here and thinking, I can't think of a whole lot to thank God for. My life's a wreck. And my parents are worse. And, you know, if you just knew my situation, you wouldn't have anything to be thankful for. And I would say that you're wrong. And this psalm is going to help you out of your disagreeable spirit. All right? We need help. All right? So what can a person like you be thankful for? What has God done good as far as his activity toward you? Verse 3. The verse says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us." That verb indicates an activity of God. He made us. What's that tell you about God? He is the creator. Most people, not all, but most people would think that God did something right when he got you, right? There are, all of us have aspects that we wish we could change or do differently about ourselves, right? The nose would be a little shorter. The smile would be a little broader. We would add dimples or take away the dimples, whatever. But God made us, and that's where you ought to start when it comes to prayer. If you don't know where else to start, start with the fact God made you. And often, if you look in the Old Testament, you read the prayers and the conversations that other people were having God, where do they often start when they start praising God and talking to him? God, you made us. We're your nation. We're your people. That's a great place to start with God. God, today, as I begin my day, just want to let you know, I'm thankful that you made me. I'm thankful that you put me here. Help me to do a good job for you today. What a great prayer. I started by thanking God that he made me. And he did something right the day he made you, even if you don't think so. I was thinking today about the wonders of life, the wonders of the human body. You ever do that? Just one thought from science class kind of just poke in your mind, kind of just twirl it around a little bit. So I was thinking about blood this week. Let's bring up the next screen. Wonders of life. And I got to thinking about blood clotting. Icky. You know, there are people in the world that want to tell us that we just got here by accident. That all the billions of stars out there and the galaxies that really are beginning, we're discovering, are really beyond number. Billions. They just happened accidentally. And you happened accidentally. I mean, it was just the right moment, and energy and matter met, and you started to form. And over a period of thousands of years, no, let's make it millions of years, eventually all the components came together, and you are you. It really isn't he that hath made us, it's we have made ourselves. So I was thinking about blood coagulating this week. You know, okay, let's give the evolutionists the hand. All right, let's say, yeah, it is possible for carbon and oxygen and hydrogen to come together, and at just the right moment, energy hits them from the sun. Why the sun is there, they haven't explained that. All right, so it happens. Life started. But when you start thinking about the complexities of the human body, and one is like, okay, yeah, let me give you life. Let me even give you, evolutionists, give you your hand that there's blood coursing through my veins. Why does there just happen to be this particular kind of cell that senses when there's an open wound in your body and sends special cells that gather around your red blood cells that clot the hole so that you don't bleed to death like a hemophiliac would if he didn't get medical attention? Without those special blood clotting cells, all the blood would start pouring out one spot in your... And tell me how it is that after about 3 or 4 weeks after I've cut myself with a superficial wound, I can hardly make it out, and it probably has completely disappeared. Any injury... Evolution not only made a machine, but you're telling me evolution figured out how to fix the machine by itself when it's broken? No way! It did not happen that way. And I'm only talking about one system, blood coagulating. Let's talk about the eyeball or something else or the heart. All the chambers function together. I mean, all the blood goes from one side of the heart over into the other side and then blasts out in two beats. It's gone. All the blood that was there is gone in two beats. How does that happen? Accidentally? This really gets me. Get me going a little bit. Okay, I'll give you life. Tell me how the system fixes itself by itself. The best engineers in the world have not designed a machine that can fix itself. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. The Bible's going on record, and you know what? I think it's a safe place for anybody to stand. I know it's not academically correct. I know that I would turn the heads of University of Arizona professors if they were sitting in here, but let their heads be turned, because one day their heads will be turned in my direction. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'd rather turn heads now than see them turn heads the wrong way one day before the presence of Almighty God. So what else did God do? We could talk a great deal about His creative power. But that's not all. The Bible says in verse number 3 of our text, we are His people. He not only made you, but He made you His people. Of course, this is applying specifically to the children of Israel. They are God's people in a unique way. But by extension, every person in this room who believes in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins is made a child of God, made one of His people. And if that is so, by extension, everyone in this room has a relationship with the Lord. You are one of His people. The verse goes on and says, and you're the sheep of His pasture. Now, wasn't that a promotion? From people to sheep. But you know, the Bible often speaks of people as sheep. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The significance of the word sheep, though, is relationship. If there are sheep, there must also be a the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. What's God's point? What's the psalmist's point? Verse 3. God made you, and God has a relationship with you. You are my people. So if your mind draws a blank when you come to praise tomorrow, or whenever you're lifting your eyes heavenward, start at the beginning. Start with creation. God made you. And then from there, go to the fact that there was a cross, there was a Calvary, there was a Savior who died for you, shed His blood, so that you could be a child of God. So you could be one of His people, one of His sheep forever. Hey, but don't let it stop there. I mean, He forgives sin, He answers prayer, He heals our diseases, He supplies our daily bread, He sends rain and sunshine. He prepares a home for us right now. You see, when we really stop to think about it, our minds really will have endless reasons to praise God, thank God for all that He's done for us. But let's go to the second part of the praise coin here. We've gone from giving thanks. Let's go to bless His name. Bless His name. The word name is important in the Old Testament, New Testament as well. Names were more than just titles. We just use our names. I don't ever really, when someone calls me Mike, I just go, yeah, what do you need? I just respond. Same as you, whether you're John, Sally, or Sue. You just respond. Because it's a title. But in the Bible, it isn't just a proper name. The names have meaning. So when God says, or the psalmist says about God, bless His name, the name represented the whole person and stood for His character. So when God, when this psalm says bless His name, we're talking about bless all the things that God is like. This is praise proper. How is this different? Well, previously we were talking about all the activity of God. Thank God for His kindness and His goodness toward me. We just sang, God is so good. Now we're going to talk about what God is like, whether or not He ever acted in a moment of time. If He had never made an earth or you to be on it, this would be true about God. That's His character. This is praise proper. He is holy right now, whether men on earth acknowledge it or not. He is loving and kind and gracious, whether or not you ever seem or feel that you experience it. This is what He is like. So this is to say something good, if we want a definition, to say something good about the way he is. This psalm also helps us. What is God like? Well, in verse 3, we found out about his activities. In verse 5, we find out what he's like. Verse 5 says, the Lord is good. He always acts with my best interests at heart. Can I say that again? Did you get it? God always acts with my best interests at heart. I mean, I feel that way. This is what the Bible declares. The second thing, his mercy is everlasting. The word mercy here is a common one in the Psalms. It means love that does not end. He is extending his love to me in my weakness and never will quit on me. His truth endureth to all generations. Somebody who's true, we sometimes say, this is a true friend. What do we mean by that? I can count on this friend. He is or she is faithful. That's a true friend. And so God wants you to remember that because his truth endures to all generations, he's true. He can be a true friend. He won't quit on you. He will be there for you. He will keep all his promises to you. Wow. I could spend more time. I actually shortened this part of the message so I wouldn't get too long-winded today, but good. Always acts with my best interests at heart. Mercy or his love never fails, even in my weakness. Truth, he is faithful. He keeps his word or his promises to me. Great things about God. So how can you praise? Some of you, this whole idea of taking time to praise, I mean, you pray, but you've got a grocery list. My grocery list. I was just talking to my son a couple weeks ago about grocery lists. Right, Stefan? Yeah. All right. I've got to pray for my wife. I've got to pray for my kids. I've got to pray for my job. I've got to pray for my supervisor. He's not saved. I've got to pray for the church. I've got to pray for the pastor. You know, we got these grocery lists. We got to boom, 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 boom. You know, and the longer you live, the longer your grocery list is, you know. But prayer isn't all just about petitioning God for him. He wants you to praise. So how do you do this, especially if you're untrained? And I'm telling you that if you praise, it will direct your heart toward the Lord and cause you to step closer to being a happy person all the time. Well, if you're untrained, a great way, and somebody suggested this to me years ago, so I'm passing on information from someone else. You can pray the Psalms back to God. And then that they're not your prayers, I understand. We're big on extemporaneous preaching or praying here. I get that. But you know, sometimes it's helpful to have a model to follow. Jesus even gave us a model prayer. All right? But what you do with the psalm when you pray it, you change all the personal pronouns in it, except the ones talking about God. All the personal ones go to first person. I, me, or we, or my. You know, first person. So I'm going to take Psalm 100 right in front of you. If you want to look at it in the Bible, I'm going to read it to you as I've remade it on the screen. Or if you want to look up here, whatever works for you. I will make a joyful noise unto the Lord with all the lands. I will serve the Lord with gladness and enter his courts with praise. I know that the Lord is good to me. I am his child. I am a sheep in his pasture. I will enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. The Lord is good to me. His mercy to me is everlasting. His truth will endure to all generations. Do you see what I did? It's the same psalm. I've just personalized it. Now it's my prayer. And you start doing this. If you started at Psalm 1 in 150 days, you did it one a day. In 150 days, about 5 months, you'd be done with all the psalms. You would know a lot more about God. And you know what you would be the next time I talk to you? You'd be just describing God the way I was talking about these great big trees with the deep furrowed bark and the towering spires that go up into the sky. You'd be like, God's like this, and he's good, and he's and his mercy, his love never fails for me. Hey, let me tell you, I just discovered in Psalm 89 that God will revive his people. Boy, that's exciting. That's something he does. And you would be like bouncing off the wall. You couldn't wait to get to church. Pastor, guess what I learned about God this week? He's this, and he's that. And you know what? You wouldn't just be excited to scratch that off and say academically you completed the exercise. You would be like, why am I such a happy person? Why am I feeling so good? Because you got your eyes off yourself and you're looking up at the grandeur and the greatness of the God of heaven. So do you see how this can work for you? Don't make it hard, but I urge you to be deliberate. Nobody ever completes something that they don't have a plan to complete for. So be intentional. Start with a 3x5 card tucked in your Bible. Start a little log of things you learn about God. I did this years ago. Spiral notebook and wrote down everything I could learn about God. There's a book about that. Marty Collier's book. What Do I Know About My God? Little book, ladies, that have been written about how to set up your own notebook so you can begin to figure out what God is like. The ladies did that as a Bible study here about 5 years ago. If you're interested, tug on my wife's arm and she can tell you more. You see, praise is not primarily about God. It's about you. Some people think, well, God must be some kind of egomaniac. You know, he's up there demanding 50 superlatives every day. Bring up the next slide. This will make more sense about what I'm talking about. All right? Give me 50 superlatives, all right? That's not the point. Praise is not primarily about God. Though it is, he ought to be praised. He is the greatest being in the universe. Praise is about you. Is about reorienting your thinking, helping you to get a handle and a grip on life as you settle all that's troubling you with a God who's much bigger in the picture. Praise then is about you. It's not God being an egomaniac. I think there's some of that thinking out there. Well, man, he just wants me to give me 50 superlatives before the day is out. No, it's about you. And it's about how to get the right disposition for the day. Things are brighter. Always brighter when God's in the picture. Praise helps to calm our spirits. It's a tool designed to bring clarity and calm to the chaos of life. But I don't feel like it. Yeah, and tomorrow morning when the buzzer goes off with the alarm clock, how many of you feel like getting out of bed? I got up the day at 5 a.m. I do not like getting out of bed. The first hour is the worst for me. Do not talk to me in the first hour, all right? I got to have coffee flowing in my veins first. You know what I mean? But you know, after I'm up for about an hour, hour and a half, I'm feeling good and I'm so glad I got out of bed and got the day going. You know? There are times, many times, most of the time, when we don't feel like praising God. And there are other things in life we don't feel like doing, we just have to do. But it's interesting to me, and this was not a unique thought, but one I got in my study. Did you know that there are exactly 7 imperatives in this psalm? You know what an imperative is? Command. You do this. Commands, we know what commands are like. You have to do it whether you feel like it or not. This is the military. This is the school. The sign says, do not step on this square. And so we don't step on the square. Even if we don't know who the authority is, that sign said, don't step on the square. So I'm not going to do it. We just do what the sign says. So God is telling you, just do what I'm telling you to do. This will help. You'll be a happier person if you do it. Praise me. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Know that the Lord. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I miss one. Or two. Oh, come before his presence, verse 2, with singing. 7 imperatives in this verse, reminding us that praise isn't something I do because I feel like it. If you waited till you felt like it, it would not happen. Because you would be all gloomy about your own life. So praise anyway. Plan your praise. I don't wait for it to happen. I have a schedule. Each day my little praise book comes out and I talk to God about what he's like. I just do it, and before long my spirit rejuvenates. And my heart follows the direction of my praise. I got to finish up. How of my praise? Okay, not quite that far. Go back one slide. The how of your praise. This is the final component. Let me dance through some of these imperatives and talk about what you can do to praise the Lord. First, letter A, think about him. Verse number 3 says, know ye that the Lord is God. You got to engage your mind. Sometimes we're so busy and so full of noise. And I get it because I have a house full of people. Hardly can find a room. There isn't another person in the room at the same time. Really? Can I just be left alone, please? And even if they're not in the room, the noise is penetrating my office. So you might have to get out of your house or take a walk. You might have to buy earplugs, but employ your mind in the quietness in thinking about God. The word know is an imperative. I just mentioned in verse 3. God wants us to engage our minds, to rehearse what he has done and to think about it. And this cannot be rushed. In his book, A.W. Tozer's Pursuit of God, he quotes a man who wrote a poem. His name is Frederick Faber. It's only 4 short lines. Listen carefully. Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is. To think the thought, to breathe his name. Earth has no higher bliss. That's what I'm after. Think about God. You know, it really is easier than you think, because we like to talk about what delights us. Remember those days when you were courting someone special in your life? The person that you're married to now, hopefully? I mean, I don't know about you, but I can remember when it happened for me. It wasn't that long ago. And when I was away from her, I was thinking about her. When I didn't have to think about my job or my class or the paper I had to write, I was thinking about her. And my mind just naturally went there, and I thought about her because I delighted in her. And what was it doing to me? What was doing it for you? It was increasing the desire to be with her the next time so you could get to see her. It's cultivating my heart for her. And the same thing happens when you start thinking about God and rehearsing what he's done for you and what he's like. You're like, man, I can't wait till the next time we're together. When's my next Bible study? When can I squeeze the Bible reading in? I'd like to talk to him about some new things I discovered today. And your heart would begin to grow and it would be cultivated and you would just yearn to be with God the way you were at one point with your spouse years ago. Remember way back? No, I mean, I hope it isn't that far back in your memory. It's true. You think about and you enjoy what you delight in, and the same thing can happen in your relationship with God. Praise will do that for you. Another thing you can do is talk about him. Verse number 1 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the lands. Interesting. The psalmist is inviting other people to make a joyful noise, and all you lands out there, listen to me. So this is to talk about him. That's the idea. I'm going to talk him up. Hey, you know what? When you really like something, nobody has to pry it out of you. You're just talking about it. If you're a fisherman, it's the size of your catch. If you're a salesman, it's this great product that you want to introduce people to. If you're a painter, you want to tell me about some celebrity whose house you painted. I was visiting in Jackson Hole, Wyoming years ago, and I took a white water rafting trip down the Snake River? All right. And I got off, and part of the package was a steak dinner afterwards. And the guy was grilling the steaks, and we were waiting for them to come off the grill. And as fast as they were coming off, we were dispensing with them. And in the conversation, I was just chatting with him while my steak was cooking, and he was turning it. And he said, yeah. He said, I said, what do you do in Jackson Hole when you're not doing the rafting? Because you can't do that all year. He says, I'm a painter. I said, oh, yeah? What kinds of things do you paint? Oh, I paint houses. Well, tell me some of the houses you painted. Well, you know Harrison Ford? Everybody in this room knows who Harrison Ford is. He has a home in Jackson Hole, Wyoming. Or he did. Maybe he sold it. He said, I painted Harrison Ford's home. Woo! He's a painter. But he was telling me. I didn't have to pry it out of him. He told me he painted Harrison Ford's house. And if you're really delighting in God, if you're praising him and you're learning, people don't have to pry out of you, God. You're like, God just comes out whether you're talking to a Christian or not. You're at work. Hey, man, tell you, God answered my prayer. You'll never believe this. I was this and I was that and I asked God and he did this. It just comes out. You just talk about what delights you, and it should, if you're a Christian, delight you to talk about your God. Finally, verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. This is the whole point of the message. Singing God's praise. But it doesn't just have to be done in song. Really, the idea is just to tell God. Get alone with God. Tell him what you like about him. Come before his presence with singing. I got to wrap this up. I'm really almost done. Are you paying attention? Are you learning something? I hope you're learning that praise is not an incidental church thing. That it really is designed by God to help you live life to the full and really enjoy it and to be satisfied, not in yourself, but in Him. So tell Him. I sat in my pastor's office. Next slide, please. Just bring, okay, hold it. Don't do any more. Got to watch these clickers. They get thumb happy. All right. If you're here last week, you saw this picture before. It's the only one I have of him, but it's my former pastor from way back, almost 20 years ago now. And I was sitting in his office, and he was talking to me about my marriage prospects because at the time I was not married. And as I sat in my pastor's office discussing this, this was obviously more important to him than it was to me. I was on his staff, and he wanted to get me set up with various girls in the church. And I always had a convenient excuse for every one of them. Pardon me if you've heard the story before, but it fits here, so you're hearing it again if you've been here for a while. I said to him, I said, none compare to Christina. And I don't think God would have allowed me to date Christina only to ask me to settle for something less. I didn't know why it hadn't worked out with my wife and I. We were dating at the time. I didn't know why it hadn't worked out with us. But she was half a world away. She was living in Spain. And I was in California. Two more time zones and we would have been on opposite sides of the world. So though we hadn't dated in a while, he said that my response demanded some immediate action, and he demanded me, you will go home and write her a letter and tell her what you're telling me. I bristled at that. I told him I had work to do. It was Saturday, and as a pastor, Saturdays are pretty full normally with people visits and preparation for Sunday. And I told him it didn't work out the first time, and he said, well, have you ever told her what you're telling me? And I don't know that I had really thought through, you know, comparing her to other girls until that time, because he was always like, you know, every month I had regular meetings with him and he would, okay, well, what about her? And then that didn't work. And then it was the next girl down the line. And but you know what I did? I obeyed my pastor. I went home and I did write her a letter, 3 pages long. I got to the point quickly. And 16 months later, after that letter, we were married. You are the poorer if you never tell God what He means to you. Isn't it time you sing His praise? Maybe you should sit down this week, pray one of these psalms out. Maybe you should write your own psalm, if you're creative enough to do that, and tell Him why you love Him. But you could start a praise log today, or talk to my wife about that book which would teach you how to set up your own praise journal for God. But don't wait. You don't want to end up like this woman, a spiritual spinster, because you never opened your lips to tell God how much He means to you. Your heart will follow the direction of your praise. I'm encouraging you, take a step closer in your relationship with God. Make praise a regular, daily part of your life. Let me finish this way. Some kids were visiting their grandparents, as they are like to do. They were seated around the breakfast table when a guy came to the back door and rapped on the door, and Grandpa opened up the door. The two men exchanged some words, and then Grandpa closed the door, and the man went on his way. The little boy at the table, he asked his grandpa, Grandpa, who was that? And Grandpa responded, well, he was an appraiser. And the little boy looked back and said, Grandpa, what's an appraiser? And the older girl, who was also seated at the table, before Grandpa could cut in and give a definition, she had her own answer. And I don't know what the boy's name was, but she said to her brother, she said, he's an appraiser. He goes to church every Sunday. I hope you're a praiser, but I hope you don't wait till Sunday to do it. Make it part of every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word, challenge out of this text of Scripture. Lord, I think everyone in here would desire a closer relationship with the Lord. At least I would hope so. Lord, here's some tools, ways to go about it. Pray that you'll help Christians to grow up in this way, in their relationship with you, and to find the satisfaction and happiness their souls desire. I thank you that there is a way, and thank you that you've pointed out the way to us today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Has God touched your heart? We talked about being made the people of God today through the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe you've never engaged God about your soul and asked to be made a child of God, but you could do that today right where you are. He did make you, and he wants you to be his child. All he's asking you to do is exercise faith in the sacrificial death of Christ, who paid for your sin on the cross and rose again the third day. If you'll believe God loved you that much to let his son die in your place, you can be forgiven of all your sins and made one of his people. If you've never done that, I invite you to pray right now to God. Talk to him. He's here. Tell him that's what you want. You'd like to be part of his family, made one of his people. I hope if you do that, you'll let me know. But it is between you and God. Why don't you just talk to him and say, I'm ready to be part of your family. If you are here and you know for sure that you are part of his family, has God touched a chord with you this morning? Maybe you just came in a little disgruntled, a little down, depressed about your week. Honestly, it might have something to do with what we talked about. Your life really has been about yourself, or even if you didn't intend so, it's just been caught up with your own problems. God's reaching out to you and he's calling to you right now. Turn your gaze my way. I'll settle your problems. I'll handle your life. Let me take care of it. Just enjoy me today. Would you lift up a word of prayer right now to him and say, that's what you want. God, take my problems. Help me to get my eyes off myself. Help me to be a person of praise who looks at you and enjoys you every single day of my life. Please help me that way. Maybe God touched you about something else. As the pianist begins to play, I'm going to ask you just to talk to God about your need today. And if I can help, I'm available at the front.